Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Our Holy Father, as we come to you, we seek from you the light of understanding. Your word says you are the Father of lights. You alone, Lord, brought forth the world by your word of truth. Every good and perfect gift descendeth from above, you tell us in James 1. As the scriptures are expounded and declared, I pray, Father, that you would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. Indeed, would you bless all of us, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the power that raised Christ from the dead, is the power at work in us in union with Christ. And the hope of your calling, the increase of faith in Christ, whom we have not seen yet we love. We pray, Father, as your sheep, that we may hear your voice. You say your thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are your ways our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. And yet, Father, marvelously, even though you dwell in the high and holy places, you condescend to be with the one who is of humble and contrite spirit. May we humble ourselves before you and look to you in faith and our Redeemer, and seek your spirit to work within us. You say, Father, search me. That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to cry to you. Search me, O God. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May that be what you do, Father, to cause repentance, to cause increase of godliness as we're conformed to the image of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our mediator in whose name we pray it. Amen.
Our scripture reading, Exodus 20:16, and then Colossians 3:9-10 in the bulletin insert. Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The word of the Lord.
This morning we come to the ninth commandment as we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments. The title of the sermon, Truth in Heart, Mouth, and Life. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the saying, don't believe everything you hear. Ever heard that one? If we apply that, can we believe it? Buyer beware. Why do we have to say that? Here's a big lie. Truth is relative. Why do we identify with these things? Well, we identify with these things because there is lots of untruth, deception, lying, false witness out there, isn't there? In fact, hypocrisy and deception can be found in the heart, in relationships everywhere in this fallen world. This says, do not bear false witness. A holy God of truth commands this in his law. But this is to lead us to the gospel of the new covenant, where the Lord writes this on our hearts and upon our minds. And so this morning we seek to understand how this plays together of law and gospel as we approach this, the ninth commandment of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Three things I would like for us to develop, or at least two anyway. First of all, what is the meaning of this in Scripture? And then the second thing, God's truth and nature must dispel the darkness. And then finally, what is truth in the inward parts? First of all, meaning of all of this in Scripture. Well, you know, the Bible talks about false vows, contracts, false promises. That certainly is included in this not bearing false witness. It has a legal overtone to it in many cases. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, though they say, as the Lord liveth, in other words, in taking an oath, surely they swear falsely. Are you familiar with the portion of Scripture where Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount? Let's look there, Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about, it's been kind of used in a way where there is no taking of any oath, and Jesus certainly intimates that towards the end, but we must be careful with it. Jesus himself takes an oath at his own trial when one is imposed upon him. Paul swears according to the Lord in his presence in one of his epistles. So what it's getting at here is the abuse, how it was misused by those who were in that society. In verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. These were common things that they would call down or call to in an oath. Nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one. In other words, if you're trying to trick someone, that's of the evil one. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Matthew 23, I'll let you read afterwards, verses 16 to 22. Jesus expands on this, and he talks about the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. He says, you know, you guys say, well, I swore by the altar, but I did not swear by the sacrifice on the altar, so therefore it doesn't count. See, that's what was going on. They were swearing falsely. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He says, look, you should be a person of such integrity, of such truthfulness, of such honor. When you say yes, it is most certainly yes. And when you say no, it is most certainly no. That's what he's getting at. And so false vows, false oaths were taken. In other words, and here's another saying maybe you're familiar with, Jesus is dealing with the deception of the fine print. You ever heard someone say, read the fine print? That's good advice. Well, that's what you were talking about here. But we also think of, what's the catch? Okay, you made a promise. What's the catch? You know, this deal's too good to be true. It sure is. And that's why there's a catch, you see. Over in Joshua chapter 9, I want to illustrate it with how the integrity of the believer is supposed to be. The Gibeonites, remember the Israelites were coming in under Joshua's leadership, and the Lord had said to eliminate all of these people who had corrupted the land. And so the nations are being mowed down by the people of God under the armies of Joshua. The Gibeonites heard about it. And they said, look, the camp of the Israelites is right over there. They just defeated Ai, or Ai, where it was near us. And we're not that far away. I tell you what we do. We got to get them to make a treaty with us, a covenant, where they won't harm us. Here's what we'll do. And this is what they did. You'll love this. or maybe not. They got old, dried out, moldy bread. And they got old, patched up knapsacks and patched up and leaky wineskins. And they put on old, worn out clothes and worn out shoes. And they looked all, you know, their hair was all bedraggled and everything was grown out and they smelled like a goat. And they get everything together and they go to the camp of Joshua and they say, "We are ambassadors from a far country. And we've heard of the God that's with you and we're frightened. Would you make a vow of peace with us?" And Joshua says, "Okay." The leadership says, "Okay." So they make a covenant with the Gibeonites and then they find out we've been tricked. Here's the integrity of the people of God. Joshua found out they were, you know, this was a false vow. This was something that was done by trickery, by deception. But nevertheless, because we have given our word, we have given our vow, we have taken it in the name of the Lord, our yes will be yes. We will not destroy you. And so you see here, beloved, that's what integrity looks like, is that even though it was done by trickery, even though that it was wrong, that deception was used, that these were people of integrity and they kept the vow of the Lord. Another thing that's used, that this is speaking out against, it, the Bible talks about, and you can get that from the command itself, can't you? It says, "Do not bear false witness against your neighbor." And so here we're also talking about something that's about them or against your neighbor. And this is the idea of slander. Slander. You know, in the Old Testament, it had all kinds of expressions dealing with this. And more often than not, like in Proverbs 18, it talks about slander in the sense of it's whispered. It's secret. These are whisperers. You ever walk into a room and people are talking very muted tones and you walk in and why? Now, what do you think immediately? They're talking about me. They might be sharing recipes. We don't know, so don't jump to conclusions. But the point of the fact is, you think of slanderers, this is someone who is bearing tales about someone secretly. The whisperer. It's called in Numbers 14, an evil report. And the idea here is slander, or the wrong use of the tongue, as the Bible calls it, or the wrong use of the feet that are swift to carry slander. All these things spoken of in the Old Testament. The New Testament picks up this theme as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about slander against one in leadership in the church. It talks about those that would bring accusations. The word is actually the same word we get our word devil from, diabolos. There's also that which is speaking against in 2 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Peter 2, it talks about speaking against someone. Let me turn to that one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking." Now, why does he lump all these things together? Because you see, frequently, that's what it is. It's not happening in a vacuum, you see. But there is malicious intent. There's evil intent against it, destructive intent that's involved. In fact, it's also the idea of deception. So the hypocrisy, well, think of that, where one is therefore not treating someone like they're an enemy to their face, but they're slandering them behind their back in that secrecy with malicious intent. And then it talks about envy. Isn't envy frequently the reason that slander takes place? And then evil speaking or slander. And so the Bible speaks strongly against these things. Speaking against or slandering someone and defaming someone. In Romans chapter 3, it talks about that idea of defaming or an evil report carried about. It's widely communicated, Paul said, evil things, slander about him. It's malicious because it is that which is meaning to wound, meaning intending to cause harm. It springs, as Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. And he talks about all the things that come out from the heart, out of the mouth. And this is one of them. And so the heart is expressing itself, sadly, when this is done. Someone was talking about these various things like, you know, tachycardia, and we were talking about that in Sunday school. I said, yeah, I have problems with my heart too. And someone said to me, really, what's your problem? I said, it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who knows it? And we could chuckle about it, but it's true, isn't it? It's out of the heart. And there's where the Lord must do the change. There's where the Lord must do his work. There's where the gospel comes in, you see. That's where union with Christ is so central. That's where the work of God, the Holy Spirit, changing the heart, the new covenant, writing his law on our hearts and upon our minds, comes into its own, doesn't it? And so when we think of this slander, you see, it's not terminal, as we'll see in a bit. But it is good to see, to recognize the sin for what it is. Well, as we think of these things, as I said, you know, there's also all deception comes into this category. All deception is really falling under this command. It's a general command that's covering a lot of ground, really. Think of lies, just outright lies, or hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Jesus is big on that. You read Matthew 23, for example, Jesus gives 8 woes to the people who are hypocrites. And the essential thing about a hypocrite is someone who is on the outside, you know, something else other than what they actually are inside. And he said to the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. He says, on the outside, you're beautifully painted, whitewashed. We see it to the eyes from the outside in, and it looks great. But on the inside, it's dead men's bones. Horrible things. The essential meaning of, we get our word hypocrite from the Greek word hypokrites. Those were the masks they wore in their big plays. You know, you have tragedy and comedy, you know, the big smiley face or the big frowny face. And in Greek tragedies and comedies, they had a handle on it and a big face. Remember, they didn't have a camera to focus in. So you had this big face that people could see way up there in the not bleachers, but anyway, the step things they sat on. And they'd hold it up, and here's a mask, smile. And then they'd take that down and put the other mask on, frowny face. Those are called hypocrites. People who are hypocrites, you see, the mask hides the reality. Truth, in Psalm 51, verse 6, there you have a repentant David. Why is he repenting? Well, a couple of little sins, murder and adultery, both of them worthy of the death penalty. Why would he bring this sort of thing up? Because he had to wear a mask, pretending like he was righteous, where all the while darkness was within. He said, God requires truth. Where? In the inward parts, you see. Not just outwardly. And so that includes hypocrisy. It includes self-righteousness that would come from that. Have you ever played the righteous person when you knew you were this wretched sinner? Pride, you see, will cause us to do that. You seem like you've got it all together where you're really just falling apart. The Lord wants us to be real, authentic, some would call it genuine. Not lies. There's another source of lies, and that's what we've addressed in that hymn we sang right before the sermon touches on this idea. And I mentioned it in the prayer request, the lies of false teaching, the lies of false prophets, the lies of false religions. Think of all the cults. Think of the world's religions. Think of the false ideas that are out there everywhere in secular society attacking the truth of God. And when we compare, you see, truth of God with these things, these are lies that God would put in the same category. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about lies and hypocrisy. The conscience that's self-justifying, not convicted, Now, you see, there's the real problem when one is such a hypocrite, not truth-loving, not repentant at the hearing of sin, but self-justifying. In 1 Peter 2, we read that about malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil speaking. They all go together, don't you? And see, you can tell who is a real disciple and who's not a real disciple. And I'm not talking about pointing at everybody else. I mean self-examination. All of us. Me too. All of us. And I've got illustration by two disciples. Both disciples, in their own way, denied Jesus Christ. One of them played the hypocrite big time. His name was Judas. We all know about him, don't we? And Judas was one who was false, not true. A false disciple. His motivation for following Christ, he had a hidden agenda, no doubt. He was the only one in the tribe of Judah. His name gives that away, doesn't it? Like Jesus Christ. Judah being the royal family, right? The royal clan or tribe. Probably had a hidden agenda. Since I'm in that, I'll get favoritism as a disciple. Who knows? But all I know is he had a hidden agenda, not a true one. And he denied Jesus Christ. How do we know? He betrayed him. Sold him out. 30 pieces of silver. You all know that one. When he realized his sin, it was just curtains for him. The true disciple, though, repented. Peter, of all people, denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times by a fire to various servant girls or people, right? I don't know the man. And he swore with an oath, I don't know him. False witness. And as soon as he heard the rooster crow and he realized the words that Jesus had said were true, what did he do? Immediately he crumbled. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Why? Because he was weeping over the sin and the betrayal of the Lord. A true disciple. That's the way we react to truth. Not self-deceiving self-righteousness, but we crumble. Say, Lord, I'm undone. Truth. There is no true repentance without it. Secondly, God's truth and nature, His nature, God's truth, God's nature must dispel this darkness within us. Face it, beloved. We all come into this world totally depraved. And even after we're regenerated, God's doing a work of grace to sanctify us progressively. As long as we're in this flesh, it'll be a fight. So, God's got to renew us. In John chapter 8, verse 44, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Jesus talks about the father of lies. I think all of you know who that would be. Some of you are thinking, I do? Yes. You do. Jesus confronts those hypocrites, the Pharisees, and he says in verse 44, 8:44 of John, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, what do we mean by father of lies? Well, think back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember in your mind the temptation of Eve? Remember, he pretended to care about Eve's welfare. He was talking to her. You know, as God said, you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, I can almost hear it. Can't you? And he pretended to care, and he was also had a way to manipulate her. He wanted his will to be done. That was what was really behind it. Now, he wasn't going to tell her that up front, but of course, that's what was going on. He was manipulating her by this means to his will. He was using partial truths. You know, not everything he said was a lie, was it? That's the danger with cults, for example. That's the danger with so many false teachings, is the amount of truth they'll have mixed in with it. And here's the problem, you see. The partial truths disarm the natural suspicion you have of something like that. And you have this lies of omission, I call it. The lie of what you leave out, there's the lie. And then he enticed with a false benefit. Oh, you'll be like God. You know, whether it's expressed or implied, it's still untrue. When you're enticing someone to a false benefit. And it was all deliberate deception. Deliberate deception. False impressions left. You see, beloved, there's the father of lies, how he works. Guess what? We've learned that from an early age. Various degrees of skill, nevertheless, there it is. Well, the father of lies, we need a new nature. We need God's grace. And so the Lord of truth and the gospel by the Spirit, faith, that's where we have renewal. You know, God is true. We call it in the attributes of God, the veracity of God. God is truth. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about God giving his promises, promising salvation, promising the Redeemer, promising, you know, to rescue us from this fall in him. And it says, men swear by something greater than themselves. This is in Hebrews 6, 16 through 18. Men swear by something greater than themselves. And it says, but God, because he couldn't swear by anything greater than himself, he swore by himself. And two unchangeable things. First of all, God cannot lie. Notice how it's worded. Not that God chooses not to lie, but that God, because he's holy, cannot lie. But secondly, God doesn't change. Now that second one's just as important as the first. If you have a holy God today, but tomorrow he may not be, you've got a problem. But it says God is this way. There's the source of our truth. And so when God's nature is brought to bear on us, you see, here is a God who is truth, a God who cannot lie, God who does not change. There's our source, our touchstone of all truth, you see, and truthfulness. The veracity of God. But furthermore, Jesus Christ. You all know by heart that John 14, 6. What does Jesus say? I am the way. What's the next part? The truth. And the life, no man comes to the Father, this God who is true, except by me. And so when we talk about truth, you see, it is in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yes. All the promises of God are amen in Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 1. And so there is truth bound up in the person, in the work, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We must have the Lord of truth transform us, change us from the inside in order to keep the commands of God, as we've made clear from the beginning. When God said, you know, that out of the heart, abundance of the heart, man speaks, he made it clear, you know, that inside the heart is a lot of sin. He wants truth in the innermost being of us. The only way that's going to happen, beloved, it's not by the command we're looking at by itself. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That in itself shows what? The law demands perfect obedience constantly and always. Fail in one point, you're guilty of all. And so here's the command of God. It says in Galatians 3:24, the law of God was a schoolmaster, a tutor to lead us to Christ. Lead us to Christ. Why? Because the conditions of that law could not be fulfilled by us. If you do this, then you'll be blessed. But it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It is not something that we can do, but only in Christ he transforms us, changes us. We're born from above. We are sanctified by the Spirit that indwells us, that he sends. All of this is done in him and by him in union with Christ. The Spirit of the new covenant, as we've read, the Lord writes his law in our hearts and minds. I like the way regeneration is described in Titus chapter 3. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, cleansing us and renewing us is what he does. All of it, by the way, of grace. And that's key. God does that which we cannot do for ourselves. The law shows us, it leads us to Christ, because it shows we cannot do it. Only in Christ is it fulfilled, but also only in Christ are we changed. And so we cannot do it. It's all of God's grace. In other words, it's not that we deserve it, quite the contrary, and it's also all God's work within us to change us, enlivening us, renewing us, uniting us, bringing us in union with Christ, transforming us and sanctifying us progressively. Now, here's something I want you to get. If you've drifted off, gotten distracted, what, looking at your phone, getting sleepy, wake up. I want you to hear this part. It's very important. You see, much of the errors in the scriptures that people end up with, whether they be Romanism or it be a heresies even, or cults, or even in Reformed and evangelical circles, they mix or confuse law and gospel. And so that's just why I want you to get this straight. And that is simply this. Godliness is not a rules-based works earning God's blessing instead of punishment. That's a legalist mindset. We do not do in order to get, in other words. And by the way, it never was, after the fall in the garden especially, it never was. Eternal heavenly blessings, notice I said eternal heavenly, not carnal physical, blessings were never merited or in the paradigm that God gave, able to be earned. That's the way it is. Well, you see, what happens is people use the if-then conditions of blessing or punishment and don't realize these are types. These are shadows, pictures in the Old Testament that are meant to convict us of sin, to convict us of that total depravity, to bring guilt, the guilty recognition and the hopelessness before God without the grace that is in Christ, without faith in Christ's person, Christ's blood, His righteousness, we have no hope. What He did for us in the gospel and what He does in us by this new covenant. Nearly always the confusion is that people are forcing the Old Testament into the new rather than vice versa, interpreting the Old Testament in light of the new. It was Jesus Christ and His disciples who took the Old Testament and by the new covenant in Christ, by the Spirit, clarified and showed what that was describing and typifying and foreshadowing and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not a works-based behavior modification. It's deeper. It's spiritual change. It's renewal of heart and mind in a living faith union with Christ. You ever heard of Pavlov's dog? You ever heard of that one? You know, in behavioralism, they have a way of, you know, training people to change their behavior. You got here's a good one. The carrot and the stick, right? Little Rascals. When I was a kid, I grew up with the Little Rascals watching that. You remember how they had a mule that was pulling their wagon? You remember how they got the mule to go? They had this long stick with a carrot on it, dangling it in front of the mule. The mule says, I'll keep going, I'll get the carrot. If the mule stops, what do? You get the stick, whack, 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 punish the mule. Well, see, Pavlov learned that you could train a dog to do things you wanted him to do by the same type of thing, reward and punishment. That's merely behavior modification. That's not sanctification. You see, sanctification is done only in Christ. It's done only by the Holy Spirit. It's done from the inside out, and it's done where God transforms the heart and the mind and causes us to be people who are truth bearers in this case. And so let me bring you finally to the text that you have in Colossians, for example, but others as well, and see the power of God to transform. We read 1 Peter 2 a moment ago. I don't know if you're still there. Probably not. I'm not. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, we read verse 1, but let me read the next two verses. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now listen to the rest of it. 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire, yearn for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see this? A baby naturally will hunger for more. You don't have to say, now, you're supposed to be hungry. Eat. That doesn't work with a baby, you know. It's a matter of instinctive. It's a matter of nature. Well, that's what happens here. It says, don't do these things, but you need to yearn or thirst for, hunger for the sincere, the true milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But it goes on to say, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, notice God is gracious, whereby this means, as like a babe drinking the milk of a mother, so we are drinking in the life and the nourishment of God through His Word. The God who spoke His truth and His Word is truth. God by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and doing the work of God within us. And only that way can we find the transformation I'm describing. Okay. You've got Colossians 3 now. I'll be a good boy and go there finally. But these things are necessary as supportive scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, do you know how the chapter begins, by the way? Remember, the Lord writes His law on your hearts and minds. And remember, I told you that the false disciple was not convicted in mind to repentance, just self-destruction. That was Judas. The true disciple was convicted in mind and heart, wept, sought the Lord, humbly followed the Lord, swam to Him when the Lord met him on the shore. Remember that the Lord was on the seashore and they were gone fishing and He called to him. This is in John 21. Children, have you caught any fish? No, we fished all night, haven't caught a thing. Cast on the other side. They cast on the other side. They're catching so many. The boat's about to sink. They say, it's the Lord. Now, if you had denied someone 3 times, would you hurry to their side? Or would you go the other way in shame? But you see, the true disciple, knowing I have betrayed you, I have fled from your presence when you needed me the most, instead he swam to the Lord. But when the Lord was restoring him, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, different word. You know I care about you. I dare not say love like that. Agapao. Well, that's the humility here, you see. The mind of a disciple. Look at Colossians 3. Let me read the first 3 verses, if I may. The mind is different. The conscience is sensitive. The mind set on the truth of God and desiring out of love for Him. It says, then, if then you were raised with Christ. When you're in union with Christ, you died with Him, you're buried with Him. What's the third thing? You're raised in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, our mediator. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So all of us talking about union with Christ, isn't it? By faith, you see, that's the only way you can set your mind on things above. We walk by faith, not by sight. His truth, He reveals it in His truth. So here we've got the union with Christ emphasized. So in verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another. All of us union with Christ is the foundation of it. For you have put off the old man with his deeds. He's died to this. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. 2 Corinthians 3 describes it as we are being renewed, conformed to the image of Christ. And so here, union with Christ, our minds transformed this way. This is the way we look at truth. And suddenly we find the conscience is wounded. But only by the power of God that's raised Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And we're dead. We're raised in Him. It says that's the paradigm. It says now put that off. Now you can do it. Why? Because Christ liveth in you. That's why. In union with Christ. Turn quickly, if you would, back to Ephesians 4. We used this text last time. I'm going to go back to it, if you don't mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, very similar idea. Remember in verses 20 to 24, it talks about we have learned Christ. In Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, it says we've learned Christ. And it says we have put off the old man with the evil deeds. It says, be renewed by the Spirit in the mind. Notice a change of mind. The transformation of the mind, the thinking. And it says, put on the new man. Here in verse 24. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the power. There's the transformation, union with Christ, all of it, beloved, and never separated from it are we enabled to obey, to do what He says, to be a people who flee from the error and flee from hypocrisy, flee from deception, flee from lies, flee from everything that's untrue, and love and desire truth in the inward parts only because Christ lives in us. So look at verse 25. It applies it to this. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Here's another reason. For we are members of one another. Not only are we in union with Christ, we're in union with each other. We're all believers here are in part of the body of Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, we have one Spirit, we have one Lord, and we are one with each other. And so the Bible describes us as in union with Christ and in union with each other. Don't lie. Why? Because you're sinning against that bond of the union of Christ with us, with each other as well. Another thing he brings up, or the Bible brings up for it. But look at verses 29 to 30. You would agree with me, lying and deception and stuff is corrupt words, wouldn't you? Well, look what it says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So you see, all of that is a negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt quit these things. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Do not do these things. But notice what it says here in the new covenant, in Christ, by the Spirit. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what? What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That's how God looks at it. The grief, the wounding, the sorrows of sin. And so it says we are to, instead of the deception, instead of the lie, speaking truth, we are to do it for edification. That means building up. And to grant grace. Quite the opposite of wounding or malice, isn't it? Tearing down. Edification is building up. To the edification, to impart grace to the hearer. You know, there's enough around us to tear us down. We don't need any additional help with that, do we? We're hated by the world because we're in Christ. Well, the brothers and sisters need to edify and encourage and impart grace to each other, not the opposite. That's what it's getting at. I'll close with one final reference. My time is up. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the new covenant and our being in Christ. He died once for all time. It says in the new covenant, it's not like the old that they broke. But this one is unbreakable. Why? Because it's sealed in Christ by the Spirit. And it says He writes His law on our hearts and His minds. He's our God. We're His people. There's a loyalty bond there. And it says everyone in the new covenant knows Him. We know Him. And therefore, in verse 19, it goes on to say, we have total forgiveness too. It talks about He remembers our sins no more. But in verse 19 it says, we are called to come into the holiest of all by a new and living way. Think of worship right now, right here, what we do together. By a new and living way, by the blood and the body of Christ. Only in that way, His grace, His person, His righteousness, His satisfaction, propitiation. That's the only way. But it goes on and says something else. With full assurance of faith, it's only through faith we do it, but there's one other thing. With a true heart. One of the worst things of all is deception in worship. Jesus talked about, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Truth in the inward parts. Jesus said, the Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Beloved, you can't worship Him in truth if you don't worship Him in spirit. It's got to be in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. Truth of heart, mouth, and life. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Let's pray. Oh, righteous Father, seeing clearly Your law and left to ourselves, how impossible, completely impossible, we would be able to be truthful in all ways, in all things, and not leaning on the side of things that are evil. But it is in Christ, O Lord, and His work, His person. And so we pray, knowing that this hope is an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, because Jesus has gone within the veil for us. And so, O Lord, we pray that You might grant that we would fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that You, O Lord, would cause us to be reminded time and again in this battle, in this life, that He is the guardian and shepherd also of our souls. And so may You grant to us that we would look to Him always, not trusting in ourselves, but looking to Him and what He has done on our behalf by faith. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In light of that last verse, you know, the Bible talks about, in 2 Timothy 2, for example, be patient with those in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, and they come to a knowledge of the truth, and they come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap, the deception of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Oh, beloved, I pray that the deception, the darkness of lies of the deceiver in chief will be conquered by the gospel of truth, by us, not just in our lives, but that we would declare this truth to them as well. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.